Thank you, Jeremy. Let's stand, please. Everybody standing, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Brother Snyder, the other day when he was preaching, he said he was glad that he was not preaching on Tuesday, because I know all of you have your motors running already. I was thinking about a preacher that sat through about an hour and 15 minutes of preliminaries before he got up to preach. And they introduced him and they said, now he's going to come and give his address. So he stood at the pulpit. He said, folks, we've been here such a long time. My address is such and such, and let's close in prayer. You'd like for me to give my address, wouldn't you? 3184 Hollis Road, Ellenboro. All right, but we're going to preach too. All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 together, everybody together. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look this way, let's quote it together, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See how easy it is to memorize Scripture. All right, you may be seated. When I graduated from college in 1961, that's when kids still had dinosaurs for pets, I had preached immediately in evangelism, and most of the churches in which I preached at that time were majoring on soul winning. And that was true through the 60s and 70s, and partway through the 80s. But I noticed a difference. In the middle of the 80s, we became more concerned about our 401ks than we did about people dying and going to hell. And I'm afraid that in the day in which we live now, soul winning is a missing note in our fundamental Baptist churches. About 35 years ago, Bill Rice III and I started a preacher's meeting at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I never will forget one of the preachers who gave an illustration of the matter of soul winning when everybody gets involved. He said, and at that time he was running about 2,000 in Sunday school. And he said, most of my people feel like they're paying me to win the souls. He said, but I try to instill in them that the Bible does not teach every preacher a soul winner, but every Christian a soul winner. So he said, here's what I did. I brought two men on the platform on Sunday night. I put one on one side and the other on the other. I said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down into the congregation and bring one person back with you. And then I want you to go down again, bring another person back with you. Then I want you to go down again and bring another person back with you. I want you to repeat that 8 times. Obviously, when he finished, there were 9 on this side. All right, now he said, here's the difference. I would like for you to go down and get one person, bring them back with you. Then 2 of you go down, you bring 2 more back with you. Then 4 of you go down and you bring 4 more back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times, just like our brother on the other side. The only difference is everybody is reproducing himself when he goes down in the congregation. All right, young people, you know how many there were on this side when he repeated that cycle 8 times, everybody getting involved? 256, plus the one who started. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know you get there a whole lot quicker by multiplying than you do by adding. And I want to preach to you this morning on Jesus Christ, the Master Soul Winner. I'm going to give you 4 ingredients that were a part of Jesus' life. If they're a part of your life, there'll not be enough demons in hell to keep you from winning people to Christ. All right, number 1, Jesus had an undying love. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had an undying love. You know what his pattern was when he came to a city like Shelby? He would hunt up the social outcast, and he would show love to the unlovely. For instance, you remember what our text is? Here he came to Jericho. And here was the most hated man in all of town. Now let me remind you that publicans were hated people, but Zacchaeus was not a publican. He was the chief among the publicans. He was the secretary of the treasurer of the infernal revenue. He was the most hated man in all of town. But in Luke 19 and verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And that day Zacchaeus was saved because he found somebody who loved him. You remember John chapter 4? Jesus came to the well to draw, and he was weary, so he sat down at Jacob's well. There was a woman who came. And, you know, women did not come at midday to draw water. They would come early in the morning or late at night. Why? At midday, they were busy taking care of their household chores. But it is my contention that this woman came at midday to seek a man. She'd been married 5 times. She was living with a man that was not her husband. And in John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus said, whosoever drink this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And that day the town harlot drank at the springs of living water because she found somebody who loved her. Years ago, I was walking down the busy streets of Columbia, South Carolina on a Saturday. And I started to pass by a man who was obviously a vagrant. So I took out a tract and I said, sir, I'd like to give you this to read. He said, wait a minute. He said, why'd you stop me? He said, don't you see all these other people on the street? I said, sir, I've never seen you before, but I love you. He said, you don't know what you're saying. He said, my wife doesn't even love me. He said, years ago, she left me and took the children. He said, do you know that I'm wanted all over the state of South Carolina for crimes that I've committed? And if the police knew that I were here today talking with you, they'd apprehend me and take me to jail. I said, sir, I believe your story. But I said, I love you. But I've got a better story to tell you than that. I said, I can tell you about somebody who loved you far more than I could ever love you, and that's Jesus Christ. I said, would you let me tell you about him? He said, sure, go ahead. So I took him through the plain of salvation, and I saw big tears coming down his cheeks. I said, if somebody loved you this much, the least you could do is let him come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. I said, right here on the streets of Columbia, South Carolina, would you be willing to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ? He said, I would. He prayed the sinner's prayer after I gave him assurance of salvation and encouraged him about growing as a Christian. I said, now, what are you going to do? He said, I got this pint of whiskey in my pocket. He said, you know what? I'm not going to need this anymore. He went over the sewer and he poured it down the sewer. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to find my wife and my family and I'm going to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. Young people, it's a love that makes a difference. David said, I looked on my right hand and no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I wonder, can your loved ones say, no man cares for my soul? Number one, he had an undying love. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Number two, he was a man of compassion. A man of compassion. Now, in Matthew 23, you have perhaps the strongest sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached. Seven times he scathed upon the religious crowd of his day. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why did sepulchres full of dead men's bones? Notice Matthew 23:15. He said, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Man, that's strong preaching. He called that religious crowd children of hell. Go down to verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Man, that's strong. He called the National Council of Churches of his day a bunch of snakes. But you know what? He had a license to preach that way because of how he ended his sermon. Notice Matthew 23:37 and 38. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was a man of compassion. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, in Matthew 14 and verse 14, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Luke 7 and verse 13, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. Let me give you a good definition of compassion. You can put in the margin of your Bible right in verses 37 and 38. Here it is, simple but powerful. Your pain in my heart. Did you get that? Your pain in my heart. In other words, if you can see a person suffer and you can suffer along with them, that's compassion. I heard a preacher give this illustration. He said his wife had cancer and for years she had not had a good night's sleep. One night he got down on his knees and he said, now, Lord, here's my precious Christian wife. Hadn't had a good night's sleep in years. He said, Lord, would you let me take her pain tonight so she could have one good night's sleep? You know what he said? He said he never slept a wink all night long. He suffered this excruciating pain through his body. But he looked over and he saw his wife sleeping so peacefully for the first time in years. Your pain in my heart. Paul had that. Romans 9, 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness, and my thoughts accusing me. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what he was saying, young people? He was saying, dear God, please save my Jewish brethren. But if you will not save my Jewish brethren, send me to hell in their place. Have you ever had that kind of compassion? Have you ever gotten alone with God and you saw your loved ones on their way to hell and you said, God, I don't care what it means. Even if it means taking my own life, save my loved ones. When I graduated from college, I had a meeting in West Virginia. We had over 40 young people saved in that meeting. And so they approached me about being Youth for Christ director. And so I prayed about it, and I went back to them, and I said, now listen, God's called me to be an evangelist. That's my calling. That's my gift. I said, if you'll let me hold 2 meetings a month, I'll agree to be Youth for Christ director. I was that for 2 years. While I was Youth for Christ director, I was asked to judge some essays from some independent Baptist teenagers in West Virginia. And the one that I judged the winner broke my heart. A young lady told how she was saved. She said her sister had been saved, but she thought it was a joke. She laughed at her sister's Christianity. Her mom and dad mocked their daughter's Christianity. However, one night she was downstairs going by her sister's bedroom and she heard some crying going on. She put her ear to the door and she heard her sister pray and cry this, oh God, please save my sister. Oh God, please save my mom and dad. Lord, I don't care what it means, even if it means taking my own life. Save my mom and dad and my sister. You know what? 2 months later, the girl was killed in an automobile wreck. But at the funeral, the mom and the dad and the sister were born again. You know what that is? Bible, Jude, verse 22. And of some having a compassion, making a difference. I was preaching in Pensacola about 5 years ago. And I had announced on a Sunday morning that on Wednesday night, we were going to have family night. And I said, I want you to do everything you can do to get your unsaved relatives here. I said, my desire that night is to preach an evangelistic message in an effort to get some folks for whom you've been praying saved. So a young lady who had graduated from Pensacola Christian College, she was now a nurse, but she was a member of Smyrna Baptist Church. So after the service Sunday morning, she got on the phone. She called her daddy in South Dakota. She said, Dad, Wednesday night we have family night. She said, I want you to come and sit by me on Wednesday night. She said, I'll tell you what. I'll pay your round trip ticket if you'll come and sit by me on Wednesday night. It cost almost $900. To get him under the sound of the gospel. She had him sitting on the end of the second row. By the way, that's wise. You do not sit an unsaved person on the back row in a revival meeting. You get them toward the front. If they're on the back row, that aisle looks like a mile long. So she had him sitting on the second row. I preached that night on the unpardonable sin. When I gave the invitation, he came to get saved. He was there Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. After the service Friday night, he came to me and he gave me a big bear hug. And he said, Brother Comfort, thank you so much for leading me to Christ this week. I said, wait a minute. I said, listen, when I preach, I do that which comes naturally. I said, the person you need to thank is that daughter who was willing to pay $900 to get you under the sound of the gospel. How much would you pay to get your unsaved loved ones under the sound of the gospel? I was preaching in Fairfax, Virginia. A young man in that church all of a sudden saw his mom and dad on their way to hell. Northern Minnesota. You know what he did? He got in his car, drove 900 miles. When he got out of his car, he said to his mom and dad, Mom and Dad, I've driven 900 miles to talk to you. He said, when I finish talking to you, I'm getting back in my car and I'm driving 900 miles back. He said, I will have driven a total of 1,800 miles. Young lady, are you listening, please? He said, because for the first time in my life, I have seen you on your way to hell. And he said, it breaks my heart. I can't stand it. You know what his mom and dad said? Son, if our soul means that much to you, we want to be saved. He was a man of compassion. As far as I can tell, there's only one promise in the Bible that the word doubtless is connected to. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. So there's a pattern. First, there's weeping, and then there's reaping. Number one, he had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. Number three, take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew 14 and verse 23. Number three, he was a man of prayer. Matthew 14 and verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up apart into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, he was there alone. In Mark 1 and verse 35, he got up early in the morning and he prayed. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 47, he got alone in the evening and he prayed. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he got alone in the wilderness and he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night long. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he got alone and he prayed. And you know what the theme song is in most of our fundamental Baptist churches? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Excuse me. The Son of God didn't say that. Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake unto them a parable of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, I can preach and I can talk people into coming down an aisle. But if I talk them into coming down an aisle, when I'm gone, they're going to be gone too. But I'll tell you something. If they come down an aisle because somebody has prayed for them, they're going to be around long after the evangelist is gone. And I am convinced nobody is saved unless somebody has prayed for them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have prayed for a loved one for 5 or more years to be saved? Would you raise your hand? All right. You know what? George Mueller prayed 65 years for a brother to be saved. George Mueller died, and then his brother was saved. I prayed for my daddy for 33 years. I preached on June 23rd, 1986, on a Monday night in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and my daddy came down the aisle to get saved. You see, God honors continuous praying. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. When I started in evangelism, I started sending out a packet of preparation 3 months before I got to that church. And so in that preparation packet, I always put Operation Prayer. And so I encourage the churches to circulate a prayer list 3 months before the meeting. You know, I can go into a prayer meeting on Saturday night, and I can tell you what kind of a meeting we're having when we start Sunday. You know how I can tell that? If I go in that prayer meeting and people are praying in generalities, Lord, save the unsaved, I know we're not going to have much happen. But when I go into that prayer meeting and I hear somebody pray, Lord, there's Mr. Brown. I've been witnessing to him. I've been praying for him. Lord, save him. I'm going to try to bring him in and get him saved this week. When I hear him praying specifically, I know we're going to have something happen. I remember years ago before I got married, I was in a meeting in Michigan. One room school building that was converted into a church building. And when I got there on Saturday, the preacher gave me a prayer list. He said, now, we've been praying for these folks for 3 months. He said, Brother Comfort, would you take this prayer list and pray for these people? I said, I sure will. So I prayed in my devotions. I'd pray at night in the prayer meeting before the service. We'd pray for somebody on the prayer list. They'd come to get saved. We'd check them off. Pray for somebody else. They'd come to get saved. We'd check them off. And night after night, we were checking people off of that prayer list that got saved. 3 years later, after I was married, I went back to that church, and the pastor met me on Saturday. He said, "Brother Comfort, I want to show you something." He said, "Do you remember that prayer list that I gave you when you were here before?" He said, "Look at here." He said, "This man that was saved that was on the prayer list is now a deacon." He said, "This man that was on the prayer list that was saved is now a trustee." He said, "This woman that was saved that was on the prayer list is now leading the choir. This woman that was saved that was on the prayer list is now president of the women's missionary group." He said, "Everybody that was on that prayer list that came to get saved, they're around serving God 3 years later." How much do you pray? Larry Brubaker's former church, where he was music director, had a prayer survey that they put in their Sunday morning bulletin, and I read it. They had surveyed thousands of fundamental Baptists about the matter of prayer. And they found this, that the average fundamental Baptist that was surveyed spent, are you listening, 3 minutes a day in prayer. And you know what that was? "Lord, thank you for this food." The average fundamental Baptist preacher that was surveyed spent, are you listening, 8 minutes a day in prayer. And we wonder why we're not having revival. I have always challenged through 57 years on a Sunday morning. I say, "Now, folks, I want you to promise God that you're going to pray 15 minutes a day for this meeting, praying specifically for things you want to see happen." I do that every meeting. And about 40 years ago, I was in Phoenix and I gave that challenge. After I got through, the preacher came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I've never spent 15 minutes at one time in prayer in my life." He said, "If I got down on my knees for 15 minutes, I don't know what in the world I would say." And we wonder why we're not having revival. As a young preacher, I stood in the pulpit, 16 years old, in Bath, New York. A little church of about 25. And as I stood there preaching, I looked on the wall beside me, and there were these words: "He stands best who kneels most." Did you get it? He stands best who kneels most. And I believe that God was trying to get across to a young preacher that if he did anything in my ministry, it would have to be begun on my knees. Number one, he had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. Number three, he was a man of prayer. And finally, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Number three, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Look this way. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Jesus lived 30 years. As far as we know, he never preached a sermon. He never did a miracle in those first 30 years. And he did not begin his public ministry, are you listening, until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16 and 17, at his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that began his public ministry. Now, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be filled with the Spirit, how much more do you and I have to be filled with the Spirit if we're fruitful in this matter of soul winning? As a 15-year-old boy, I went to Bob Jones Academy, and I would sit in chapel and I would hear preachers get up and preach, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit." And as a young aspiring preacher boy, in my heart I said, "Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't know how. I wish somebody would tell me how to be filled with the Spirit." And I started reading books on the Spirit-filled life. I read R.A. Torrey's book on how to be filled with the Spirit, and I was too immature to really grasp it. And so, in 1957, I graduated from the academy. One of my classmates, Ed Shaw, asked me if I'd like to go out to Caldwell, Idaho, live in his house that summer, and work on construction. So I went to Caldwell, Idaho. And after 5 weeks, I was a hod carrier for a bricklayer. After 5 weeks, the house we were building was finished. And so I looked around Caldwell for some work and couldn't find any. Somebody said, Ron, if you can get to Chicago, they have jobs there that pay well, and you can earn money to go back to school in the fall. So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. I stayed in the YMCA hotel for 2 weeks. And young people, I came within a hair of finding a job. I guess I should say I came within a half an inch. You say, what do you mean? I went to the railroad. They measured me. And they said, we're sorry. You're 5 feet five and a half. We don't hire anybody unless he is 5 feet six. I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, you know why God had me at Chicago? Because the last Sunday I was there, Dr. M.R. DeHaan preached at Moody Bible Church. And I went with all the anticipation of a young aspiring preacher boy. There were over 1,000 people in that auditorium that Sunday morning. And lo and behold, you know what Dr. M.R. DeHaan preached? How to be filled with the Spirit. And he put it down on a level where an 18-year-old boy could understand it. He said there are two ingredients to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, there is cleansing. Romans 6, 11 and 12, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Are you listening? If you've got a dominating sin in your life that you've never claimed victory over, you are not a candidate for the filling of the Spirit. Here's the statement. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. So number one, there's cleansing. Number two, there is control. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, I saw this analogy so vividly in my daddy. We lived in Asheville, North Carolina for 8 years. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was 7. He married a lady from Asheville, North Carolina, so we moved to Asheville. And do you know that my stepmom and dad could not wait until Friday? When they got paid, immediately they would cash their paychecks and they would start drinking. And they would drink all weekend long. Many times on Monday they would call into work and they'd say, I don't feel well, I'm not coming into work today. Do you know that I spent an entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my dad? My dad got caught driving drunk in Canton, North Carolina. They took him to jail. I spent the entire Saturday afternoon in jail. And many times when my daddy got sober on Monday or Tuesday, we would say, Dad, do you know what you did this weekend when you were under the influence? And when we would tell him, he was embarrassed. Why? It was a foreign substance that was controlling him. Now listen. God is not interested in rededication. Did you get that? A young man came forward in my meeting in North Carolina. I said, young man, why'd you come? He said, I came to rededicate. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know, rededicate. I said, oh, if God called you to the mission field, would you be willing to do that? He said, no, I couldn't do that. I said, turn around and go back to your seat. Now, God's not interested in rededication. He is interested in total dedication. Lord, here am I. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. Our first mission field trip was in Kenya, Africa, 1976. And ever since that time when we left, I said, we're going to spend 6 to 8 weeks on mission fields around the world at our own expense. And we did, until I started Ambassador Baptist College. But in that first mission field trip, I was preaching in the Lake Victoria region. People came from all over Kenya to that meeting. And I saw women who had walked miles and miles with a baby on their back. And I looked at their feet. They were bruised and calloused. I used to joke about missionary barrels, but I don't anymore. You see, if those people had not had missionary clothing, missionary barrel clothing, they'd had nothing to wear. And we are told about a pastor south in Kenya who announced to his people in a couple months they were going to celebrate a sacrificial Sunday. And the preacher said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to your mates, and I want you to pray, and I want you to do something more than you've ever done in the way of giving. He said, it may be money, it may be clothes, it may be food, but may it be a sacrificial offering. Well, sacrificial Sunday came. And he asked people to line up in the aisle. There was a large basket at the front. He said, now would you come down and put your sacrifice offering in the basket? So they came down. Something caught the pastor's eye. He saw a man walking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He thought, well, maybe that man is demon-possessed and he may try to break up the service. But after everybody came down and put their offerings in the basket, this man walked slowly to the front. And when he got to the front, tears were coming down his face. He said, Pastor, 2 months ago when you announced Sacrificial Sunday, he said, my wife and I planned and we prayed and we wanted to do something more than we had ever done in our entire life in the way of giving. So we decided to plant a corn crop. And we watched it grow, and we were so excited about Sacrificial Sunday. He said, as you know, we've had an elephant stampede. And the elephants have stampeded through the corn, and not one ear of corn was left. He said, Pastor, when my wife and I got up this morning, we got up with a broken heart. We knew that everybody would put their sacrifice offerings in the basket. But we'd have no sacrifice offering to give to God. Our corn is gone. He said, Preacher, the only thing I know to give to God is myself. He stepped in the offering basket and he said, Lord, here's my sacrifice offering. Please accept it. That's what God is asking for every young person in this chapel. You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You've earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, here's what we're going to do. Listen carefully. In a moment, Brother Robertson's going to lead us and lay some soul upon my heart. That chorus, we're going to sing it a cappella. I'm going to pray right now. After we sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. If you have somebody on your heart that you're going to try to win to Jesus Christ over this fall break, I want you to come and name that loved one on your knees. And the way we will close this chapel, Brother Beale will come and pray that God will make you effective in your desire to win somebody to Christ. Father, you've given us the prescription of how to be a soul winner. Help us to be young people with an undying love Lord, the world is dying for somebody to love them. Help us to be that person. Lord, give us a compassion. And then help us to be Christians who have a consistent prayer life. And then, Lord, help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit.